Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Not that we planned it, but I guess Jason and I are sort of preaching through Colossians together. I seem to be doing verses 9 to 14, and he's doing the rest. I'm a little old and slow. So, did any of you guys buy a Powerball ticket up in Zephyr Hills? If you did, you might let me know afterwards. I haven't listened to the news for a couple of days, but last I heard, the person, whoever he is, hasn't claimed the $590 million yet. Is that still the case? One thing I think probably for sure, if he does know he won, he will claim it. But isn't it true that we Christians have been given an even far greater resource in prayer? Not that prayer gets us every material thing we want, but it taps us into the resources of God for everything that we need physically and spiritually for ourselves and for others. And how sad it is that we neglect that gift. My desire in our study of Colossians 1, 9 to 14, Paul's prayer for the Colossians, is that the Holy Spirit will stir us up to be men and women of prayer. Paul Morrison used to say, believing in prayer is no substitute for praying. I know that all of us here believe in prayer, but are we giving ourselves to prayer daily? The Apostle Paul has given us a wonderful example of prayer that we can use in these verses. Just by way of review, remember the situation of the Colossians. They were struggling with sin, much like what we heard about this morning in Romans chapter 7. And in that context, some false teachers were trying to slip in and convince them that Jesus Christ was not enough, that they needed some wisdom, some knowledge that they could give them. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul is very concerned about them, wants to do something for them, but he's 1,000 miles away in a Roman prison. And so he does what is really the best thing that he could do, whether in person or away, he prays for them. He prays for the Colossians. Let's read that prayer in verses 9 through 14. Follow along as I read. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, I can tell you why. You guys can pray for me like that anytime. It's a wonderful prayer. You have, hopefully in front of you, an outline, a handout that's just a brief outline of this passage that we've been working our way through. And so let's remind ourselves of where we are. Remember that the Apostle Paul first prays for their biblical intake. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That means that they would delight in the Word of God and Scripture and devour it all the time, being directed by the Spirit so that they would gain spiritual wisdom and understanding, because only the Spirit can open our hearts and minds to see wonderful things from God's Word. Paul prays for their biblical intake so that there will be some biblical output. The purpose of intake of the Word of God is so that they will walk, Paul says. That is, so that they'll live their lives in obedience to God's Word. in a life that is worthy of Him and pleasing to Him. That's the purpose of filling our lives with the Word of God. Recently heard Tony Evans say that the problem with churches today is that Christians leave church feeling good, but not doing what's right. And we really are tempted to use God's Word to make, corporately and individually, privately, to make ourselves just feel good. But the purpose of it is so that we will live our lives in obedience to it in a way that's pleasing to God and worthy of Him. The living worthy of Him is our standard. That's a Christ-like life and a Christ-enabled life. And pleasing Him is our motivation. And those two words, living worthy of Him, worthy and pleasing, are the language of sacrifice. A sacrifice, you remember, was to be without spot or blemish. And a sacrifice was to be consumed on the altar as a pleasing aroma to God. And so we are to be living sacrifices for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live to please Him. We are to live worthy of Him. And what Paul does after that is he gives us four specifics of what a living sacrifice does. What a sacrificial lamb does is pretty easy to understand. The lamb dies and is over with. But what does a living sacrifice do? Paul gives us four specifics, and we've been tracking those: good works, knowing God, power, and joy. Last time we looked at good works and knowing God. Tonight I want us to consider the third aspect of the balanced life of living a sacrificial life, that is power. I call it a balanced life because these four go together. You can't separate them. They always go together. They hang together. So let's look at power. I should, I suppose, first ask the obvious question: why does Paul pray for power? Or why should we pray for power? The obvious answer, the obvious question is what? It's because we need power, don't we? We need power. Life demands it, the Bible commands it, and we don't have it. I love, we lack it. I love the dictionary's definition of lack. It's a shortage or complete absence of a particular thing, something that is needed but is in short supply or missing. Isn't that a good description of our power? It's needed, but it's lacking. It's absent. It's in short supply. Just in your own mind for a minute, start making a list of the things that you need power for. What are the things that you need power for? In general, you're going to be listing things that you should do, like obeying God's word, submitting to some authority in your life, loving someone, accomplishing some task that you know God wants you to do, resisting some temptation, refraining from doing something you know you shouldn't do. Now in your mind, make a list of the things that you do not need power for. So how many items are on that list? Zero, right? John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do how many things? Nothing. You can do nothing. If you look ahead to verses 16 and 17 in the same chapter, for by Him, speaking of Christ, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It's by His power all things even hold together. Hebrews 1:13 says a similar thing. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So our very existence, our next breath, has nothing to do with our own power but that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're totally dependent on Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So my strength is something that is needed but is missing. And then to realize that not only is power something that I am missing, but it's something that God commands me to have. We sang about that. That song was based on Ephesians, the spiritual battle there, that first hymn that we sang. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong." So Paul prays for prayer because we need prayer. But there's a second reason, second answer to that obvious question, why does Paul pray for power? Paul prays for power because God gives power. That's the encouraging part. God has promised to give power. Paul is not just trying to make the Colossians feel better, you know, have a little bit more self-confidence, not some kind of psychological feel-good talk, but he's praying for power because God gives power. A verse that we all love, Isaiah 40 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So the Apostle Paul is simply laying hold of the promises of God for the Colossians. He prays for power because they need power and because God gives power. So let's take a few minutes to look at the verse. So I want to start by defining power. If you look at our verse, he uses this particular word for power two times. "May you be strengthened with all power." The word strength and the word power in the Greek text are the same word. He literally says, "with all power, being empowered." The word means strength, and it's a word that's familiar to you. It's this word. Now, I guess nowadays I need to make sure that you understand that this is not real dynamite. It's just paper. I'm not the Bethel bomber here. But the word, the Greek word is dunamis, or from which we get our word dynamite. Now, dynamite can look powerful. It can have potential power, if it were actually had something in it. And it has actual power when it is exploding. All right, this word dunamis is the word for power in action. It's the actual explosion part. It's the power in action. It's strength in action. It's when it is doing something. In the Gospels, you'll also often find this word referring to the miracles that Jesus performed. Remember the time Palm Sunday when Jesus was approaching the Mount of Olives and the crowd of disciples were gathering around him and they were praising God for all the miracles that they had seen. That word miracles is this word power. They had seen him heal. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen power in action. You remember the time when Jesus was walking in a crowd and all of a sudden he stopped and he said, "Power went out from me." And he turned around and a woman had touched the hem of his garment, and it said that that power had gone out, proceeded from him, gone forth from him, because the woman had a blood disease and touched his garment and she was healed. Okay, the power exploded and she was healed. In our context here in Colossians, this word is referring to strength in action, strength in action. Power, this power or strength is not about looking strong or feeling strong or talking strong. It's strength in action. And this is a good definition. Power is having the strength in the moment when we need it to do whatever God wants us to do or to refrain from doing that which we ought not to do no matter what hardship we may have to endure in the process. Did you get that? I'll give it to you one more time. Power is the strength in the moment when we need it to do whatever God wants us to do or to refrain from doing that which we ought not to do, no matter what hardship we may have to endure in the process. Let me show you what I mean. If you look later in this chapter, verses 24 to 29, this word power appears again in verse 29, but let's start reading in verse 24. And you'll see an example of this power working in the Apostle Paul. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." That word power is there at the end there, powerfully works within me. And Paul, you can see that that God has given Paul strength to do what God wanted him to do. Paul was proclaiming, he was warning, he was teaching, he was toiling, he was struggling, all with the power that God had given him, even though in verse 24, he was suffering. He was suffering. So it's strength in action. Tonight I want you to see three things about this power that Paul is praying for. First, it's a derived power. Second, a divine power. And third, a distinct power. A derived power, a divine power, and a distinct power. So what do I mean by a derived power? A derived means to receive or obtain from a specified source. So in this first point, we're answering the question, what is the source of this power? Where does it come from? You may remember from last time that we looked through these verses, and I was pointing out to you that we're going to be following four participles. And tonight, this one is the third in the list. And there's something different about this particular participle from the other three. So see if you can pick it out. The first two are in verse 10. Bearing fruit is the first one. Increasing is the second one. And then, of course, our third one here in verse 11, being strengthened. And then in verse 12 is the fourth one, giving thanks. So did you see that being strengthened is the only one of the four that is passive? That is, it's something that is done for us or given to us. That's really important. That's huge. The source of power does not come from us. Now, we've already sort of said that, but it's important that in the text it comes out very clearly, it does not come from us, it's given to us. You've probably heard the popular song, "There's a Hero." Sounds like a good song, but the words aren't so great. But the chorus, it's about looking inside yourself for answers. And the chorus says, "And then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on." Of course, that hero is talking about is you, yourself. "And you cast your fears aside, and you know you can survive. So when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong. You will finally see the truth that a hero lies in you." Isn't that really what our culture believes? And sadly, it's what many Christians believe, what the church teaches today. We really give ourselves way too much credit. Sometimes I think we need to hear this three spiritual laws. Have you heard the three spiritual laws? You've heard the four spiritual laws. Three spiritual laws, I'm sure you've heard, though. Number one, spiritual law number one, God is sovereign. Spiritual law number two, you're not him. Spiritual law number three, he doesn't need you. The truth is, if we look inside ourselves, there is no strength of our own. Paul prays for strength because the only strength available to us comes from God. I love David's prayer in Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. This is at near the end of his life when he's installing Solomon as king, and he's gathered the people together for this, and he prays in front of all the people. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. We now thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Oh, to have a heart like David's heart. God is the only strength of source, only source of strength. And if that's true, which it is, it's sad that we so seldom pray for power. If we really believe that, we would moment by moment be praying for power. The power that Paul prays for is a derived power. Secondly, it's a divine power. I guess that's obvious since God's the source, but I want you to look at our text again at three words. Verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." The three words I want us to look at are all, glorious, and might. They are all describing an aspect of God's power. So consider first the word all. That is unlimited. God's power is unlimited. That doesn't mean that God gives us omnipotence, but it means that there is no exception. In other words, every person, God's power is available to every person. You are not an exception. He will even give you strength. It's for every problem. Your problem is not an exception. He will give you strength for every problem. And it's for every point in time, moment by moment. There's not a time when God will miss giving you the power that you need. It's unlimited. God's power is unlimited. And then consider the word glorious. Glorious is something that's unveiled. It's put on display. God's awesome power is put on display. And when you're facing life's challenges, you need to think of his glorious strength, his awesome power that's been put on display. And Scripture identifies at least two ways that God has put his power on display for us to see. The first is in creation. God's awesome power is displayed in creation. And you have on your handout on the other side a responsive reading. If you turn over to that, rather than me just reading all these to you, let's read through these together that describe God's awesome power in creation that we can keep our mind set on. We can see how great his power is. So I'll read the light print if you'll respond with the dark. "To whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might.
Because he is strong in power,
not one of them is missing. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise him, highest heavens, and
For he commanded, and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God's glorious power is unveiled in creation. Second way that God has unveiled his power, and we see his glorious power, is in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has a similar prayer for the Ephesians. I want to read that for you. And notice how he describes the power that we can see. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe, according to the working of his glorious might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see that? The immeasurable greatness of his power, that's according to the working of his glorious might, which happened when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So God's power has been unveiled. His glorious power is seen in creation and in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. So this power that Paul prays for is a derived power, it's divine power, and finally it's a distinct power. Oh, let me back up one. I missed one, the might. The third word I wanted to look at before we skip over it is the word might. And that has to do with being unparalleled, that God's power is unparalleled. His power has no equal. There's not even any power that compete with God's power. We just read the verse that says that he's exalted far above all rule and authority and dominion. 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16 says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. That's the word might, unparalleled power. You find in Scripture, if you look at verse up, that word up, that God's power, his might, prevails over rulers, over authorities, over cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil, even the evil one himself. His might has destroyed death and the devil. His mighty dominion exists unparalleled before all time, now, and forever. God's power is unparalleled. Okay, now, a derived power, a divine power, and lastly, a distinct power, a distinct power. Distinct, by distinct, I mean that it has a particular or precise purpose. If you look at the verse again, verse 11, Colossians 1, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. For all endurance and patience. That's the distinct, specific purpose for the power that God gives us. Endurance is the word in the Greek text, hupomeno, made up of two words. The first word, hupo, is under. Meno is to remain under. The idea is to remain under a difficult circumstance that you might be in, to remain under. It's translated endurance, perseverance, steadfastness, to remain under. The other, patience, is the word macrothumia, which is also made up of two words, macro, long, and thumia, angry. So it takes a long time to become angry is the idea. It's the idea of patience, translated endurance, perseverance, long-suffering, forbearance. As you can see, there's a lot of overlap between those two words. The difference is subtle. The main difference is that endurance is related to circumstances primarily and patience to people. We endure difficult circumstances. We have patience with people. Of course, the two overlap because it's usually people that cause the difficult circumstances. It's hard to separate the two. So I would combine the two into a definition like this. Endurance and patience are the characteristics of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to Jesus Christ by even the greatest trials, sufferings, or difficult people. So what's our deliberate purpose? In the text, it's to live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him. Now, if you're like me at this point, you would like for the text to say something different than what it says. I would like for it to say that I would be given the power to change my circumstances or to change the difficult people in my life. But it doesn't say that, does it? Endurance and patience are the characteristics of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to Jesus Christ by even the greatest trials, sufferings, or difficult people. That's the distinct purpose that God gives us power for, to stay faithful to Him through the trials in spite of the problem people in our lives. So we can praise God that He gives strength. We can stay faithful to Him despite our trials and problems. Therefore, we can pray for power for ourselves and for each other, and He will give us strength. He gives us a derived power, a divine power, and a distinct power. I want to close with just a few more remarks. One is that you can't separate power from your time in the Word. Remember that Paul starts with being filled with the knowledge of His will. Our lives should be so saturated with God's Word that a life of obedience flows from our lives. And that's the context in which God gives us power. Secondly, we can't separate power from our context here of the balanced life that we've been talking about of a living sacrifice, the other aspects being good works, knowing God, and joy. I said they all go together. For example, God gives us power so that we can do good works, regardless of what we're going through. Our power flows out of our knowing God, not just an intellectual knowledge, but we talked about our relationship with God. Knowing Him personally, that's where our power flows from. And then joy. God doesn't just give us raw strength to miserably go through our miserable circumstances, but along with that, He gives us joy. So you got to keep those together. And you can't separate power from faith. Hebrews 11:32-34 says, "And what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness." I like that. Made strong out of weakness. "Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Corrie ten Boom tells a of a time when she was a little girl. And she went with her mother to take some food to a neighbor whose baby had just died. And when they walked in the room, the dead body of the baby was lying there. And it was the first time that Corey had ever seen a dead body. And it upset her so much that night when her father came to tuck her into bed, she just burst out crying and she said, "I can't lose you, I need you, don't die." And her father sat down on her bed and he said, "Corey, when we go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket to get on the train?" And Corey said, "Well, you give it to me right before we get on the train." And her father said, "Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows you're going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him. When the time comes for one of us to die, you will find the strength you need just in time." And of course, Corey later says in her book that many times that ticket arrived just in time. Isaiah 40, remember, says, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." I have a friend who I rarely see anymore. In fact, since I was a teenager, I've only seen him a few times. But when we do run into each other, he greets me with this question. He says, "How are you treating Jesus?" Isn't that the important question? Much more important than how I'm doing, because Jesus Christ is worthy of occupying first place in my life no matter how I'm doing. We all have hardships, challenges, difficulties, even seemingly impossible problems. We have impossible people in our lives that are driving us crazy. Jesus Christ deserves my life to be lived worthy of him, pleasing to him, no matter what. If you were able to go back to Colossae in the first century, you would find that their challenges were even greater than ours. They had poverty and sickness, corrupt government, unfair taxes, persecution, false teaching, immorality, and even slavery. And the Apostle Paul does not write to them to say, "You poor Colossians, you know, Epaphras and I feel so bad for you. You know, don't worry, things will get better." No, Paul writes to say, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He created all things in heaven and earth. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He deserves preeminence in everything, no matter what. And for the Colossians to truly do that, they need power, and so do we. You may be tempted to think that you don't know how to pray for the person sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you, but here's a prayer request that every one of us need continually for power. My prayer is that we will do that for one another, that we will pray for power. Let's bow for our benediction. Now may him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.